I'm thankful for music. It is a gift that God gives to us. He gives us the ability to sing, not all of us equally, but He distributes His gifts as He will. And He gives us the ability to play instruments, many different kinds. And they're all good things from Him. God gives us good gifts, and music and song is one of those. And we can use those to glorify Him and exalt Him. And that's what we've done this morning, and I'm thankful for music. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would fill us with the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of You and be fully pleasing to You, so that we would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. We ask that You would strengthen us with all Your power according to Your glorious might for all endurance and patience, and help us to joyously give thanks to You who have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, because You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. In his poem, "The Road Not Taken," Robert Frost says this: "Two roads diverged in the yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as fair." Then he closes by saying, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." You're probably familiar with that. Just describes the choices that we make, the choices that we face. We all face choices. Every day is full of choices, isn't it? You choose whether to get out of bed in the morning, whether to hit the snooze, whether you're going to wear this or that, what you're going to eat, how you're going to respond to your coworker when they mouth off, the attitude you're going to have, how you're going to love your spouse, how you're going to respond to your children. They're all choices, daily choices, choices, choices. Our days are filled with choices that we make. Well, some are big and some are small, and the largeness of the choices determines the largeness of the consequences. You know, doesn't really matter whether I have peanut butter or peanut butter and jelly on my sandwich, but it matters whether I feed my children or not. Whether they like that or not is a different choice of their own making. Our text in Proverbs describes a scene for us, and it is a scene of choices that are made or not made. And what we have here is wisdom, the same wisdom we talked about last week from chapter 1, but this time wisdom is personified. Wisdom, the concept or the idea of wisdom, is given a voice, it's given a picture, it's given a body, it's given, is personified in the person of a woman. And actually, this is a bookend to the first 9 chapters. You look at chapter 1, verse 20. We read, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice." Then flip over to chapter 8. We see the same or similar thing. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries loud." Then we have her speech. So we have bookends here, the first 9 chapters. And if you remember from last week, we said that Proverbs can be divided into roughly three sections. The first is an introduction, but that lays the foundation for how we find wisdom. And this foundation is found throughout the 3 books we're going to be studying, which are called wisdom literature in the Bible. Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. The foundation is the fear of the Lord. Then on top of that, we begin the pursuit of wisdom, and that's given to us in the next section, which is just a dialogue, mainly between the Father and the Son. Then the third brick, if you will, that's laid on top of the foundation is what we commonly associate with Proverbs, sayings, random sayings. Sometimes they come in clusters, sometimes they come at one right after the other, like a shotgun fashion, but nevertheless, they're all built one upon the other. As we study through Proverbs, we're going to be skipping around initially through the first 9 chapters. We looked at the introduction last week. This week, we're going to look at the first bookend. The next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second. And then we'll go back and pick out some different people that Proverbs gives us. Proverbs gives us 7 or 8 different people in the first 9 chapters that we're to learn from or avoid. But first, let's learn a little bit about wisdom. Because wisdom here, verse 20, chapter 1, cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. So she's calling out to us. And she's calling out to us about the importance of using her, making use of her in daily life. In the decisions that we have to make, in how we live our life, she exhorts us passionately, as we'll see, she exhorts us to make use of her every day. Now, do you think in those terms? Do you think in terms of, I have to be wise today? In the things I say, the little things I say, the big things I say, I have to be wise. I have to use wisdom in how I respond to people, in what I'm going to say or do, or what I'm not going to do. It's wisdom not to open your mouth at times. All these things are wisdom, and they're rooted in the fear of the Lord, as we talked about last week, which is just understanding that God is judge. God establishes a moral order. He establishes a way we're to live, and if we will live without negative consequences, we should follow him and obey him and use wisdom in those categories. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Well, I want us to look at this in three parts today. First, wisdom's call, wisdom's audience, and wisdom's promises. Wisdom's call. Let's look at that first in verse 20 and 21. Wisdom is calling out. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? I read too far there. Just 20 and 21. So she's crying out. She's saying, how long? We'll get to that in a minute. But she's crying out. She raises her voice. Verse 21, she cries out. She speaks. She's saying something. She has something to say to us. Wisdom has something to say to us. Where does she speak? And this is most important for us to understand. She speaks in the street, in the markets, in the noisy streets, at the entrance of the city gates. You see, wisdom is not like we associate wisdom. We usually associate wisdom, at least I have, with a lonely man who has to climb the Himalayas just to see some old sage sitting on the top of a mountain who doles out wisdom. Or maybe that's Ziggy. I don't know. I get it confused. But that's the idea. You know, we associate with Luke Skywalker has to fly to the Dagobah system to find some little bitty short guy living in a cave who's wise. You see, the idea is that wisdom has separated itself from the rest of society and it has to be sought out. Well, wisdom has to be sought out, but here we see wisdom making herself available to us in the daily lives that we walk in. She's there where we need her. She's in the marketplaces. She's in the gates. She's at the streets. She's there. We don't have to separate ourselves from the world in order to find wisdom. Wisdom is where we're at. Well, maybe we've run too far. What is wisdom? Let's not assume anything. Wisdom is skill in living. That's how we defined it last week. Wisdom is the ability to live well. And well is defined as living in a way that honors God, according to verse 7 of chapter 1. So wisdom is having knowledge of right and wrong, and having the ability to discern that right and wrong, and also the ability or the self-control to be able to play that out, to apply that. Wisdom is knowing how to think about a difficult coworker. That's wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to spend your money in the grocery store. Wisdom is knowing how to talk with your neighbor in the backyard. That's wisdom. Wisdom is, for young men, knowing the wrong kind of girls, the girls to avoid, and the kind of girls to pursue for wives. Wisdom is, for young girls, knowing the kind of boys to avoid, and the kind to seek for husbands. Wisdom in marriage is knowing how to speak to your spouse, how to handle conflict, how to overlook offenses. This is all wisdom, and all this is bound up in this beautiful book of Proverbs. It tells us these things. It gives us the answers to these things. And what we need to do is, what I want us to do is to apply our minds as we go through this and think. Because wisdom implies that we consciously engage life. Consciously engage life. Don't go through your day just taking things as they come at you. Wisdom, it means that you actually put thought into what you say. Actually put thought into who you speak to, or when you close your mouth and don't open it. That's wisdom. Wisdom is what we need to navigate life. Because if not, as we'll see, there are consequences. But wisdom is available. So wisdom calls out to us. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, I want us to notice wisdom's audience. Who is she speaking to specifically? Now, wisdom, as we'll see, calls out to everyone, but here she addresses three specific people. Excuse me. Verse 22 says, "How long, O simple ones," it's the first group, "will you love being simple? How long will scoffers," that's the second group, "delight in their scoffing? And fools, how long will fools hate knowledge?" That's the third group. So if simple, the simple-minded or simple, as we'll refer to many times in Proverbs, so the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. Who are these people? Well, they're important for us to understand. Because Proverbs, as we said last week, Proverbs gives us a picture of life as a path. And so imagine your life as a path. You walk a path every day. Well, that's what Proverbs encourages us to, unless you're a sluggard and you just lay in your bed. But the idea is that you're walking a path daily, and along the path you encounter people. You encounter certain people. Now, to us, they might be Joe or Nancy or whoever else, but Proverbs categorizes certain people, uses characteristics to categorize certain people. Three of those people we meet here, the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. There are others, and we'll see these, but Proverbs addresses these three first, and they come up over and again in Proverbs, so it's important for us to take a moment and try to understand who they are. So look at the simple first, or the simple-minded. The simple-minded are those who are not really sure. They lack the ability to discern the right path. They lack the ability to discern the right from the wrong all the time. Excuse me. Chapter 14, verse 15 says that the simple believes everything. They're gullible. Do you know any gullible people? Chapter 22, verse 3 says that the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. In other words, the wise person is able to see the red flags and stay away from it, but the simple can't see them. The simple just walks right into trouble. This is clearly illustrated for us in chapter 7 where we get to the adulterous woman, and we'll get to that. But I want to draw out a couple of verses from there to illustrate this for us. The father says, "I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense." So he calls him simple. And this simple person walks right into the arms of a woman who is dressed as a prostitute. Her speech is clearly seductive. And she says, "My husband is not at home, he's going on a long trip." And he goes right into it. He doesn't see the red flags. And if he does, he ignores them. He's simple, he's gullible, he's easily taken in. As a result, Proverbs says, he follows her as an ox to the slaughter. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Now that's a bit different from the other guys that we're going to meet. But the simple is gullible, easily led, and is more driven by the moment than anybody else. Which, on the there's a positive side to this. The simple, because it doesn't he or she isn't always sure, means that they're, or implies at least, that they're more teachable. Which is certainly distinct from the scoffer. The scoffer is the next person. The scoffer is hardened. The scoffer doesn't listen because they think they're right. They're the people who are determined. This is how it is. I will hear no one else. The difference in their relationship to wisdom is they don't want to hear it because they think themselves wise. Chapter 9, verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you." Why would he hate you? Because he doesn't like rebuke. That's what chapter 13, verse 1 says. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. In fact, chapter 21 says, "A scoffer is the name of the arrogant, the haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." The scoffer is argumentative, and they don't like to be told they're wrong. They scoff when you try to tell them something different. Do you know anybody like that? Sure we do. We encounter them most likely every day. And then there's the fool. A fool in Proverbs is overall a generic term that encompasses all of these people. But here in other places, I think it specifies a certain type of person. A fool rejects wisdom outright. They understand, they hear what you're saying, but they just won't listen. They don't say you're wrong, they just don't want to listen to you. Chapter 10 says that doing wrong is a joke to a fool. You see the difference? Scoffer does wrong because they think they're right. The fool does it because it's just folly. It's a joke. I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Chapter 14 says that they're reckless and careless. And this is what one commentator said. I think it's Derek Kidner. He said, "In society, the fool is, in a word, a menace. At best, he wastes your time. If he has an idea in his head, nothing will stop him." And he quotes this verse, "Let a bear robbed of her cubs meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." A fool is harmful to people. A fool is harmful to mothers and fathers because they grieve over him. But a fool oftentimes doesn't care. It's a joke. So there's the fool, the scoffer, and the simple. But notice this about them. They're pretty comfortable being the fool, the scoffer, and the simple. Notice the language, verse 22 says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" They love it. They love going with the flow. They love going back and forth between right and wrong. "How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing?" They're so hardened in their own opinions, their own ways, that they actually take delight in that. "And how long will fools hate knowledge?" So they're passionate about their positions in life. There's a painting, actually it's not a painting, I think it started out as a wood cutting, called The Ship of Fools. And you may have seen various interpretations of that. But essentially, in any of the interpretations, it consists of this. There's a boat on the water, and there are a bunch of people on the boat. And some are fighting, some are drinking. Sometimes there's lewd women on the boat. Sometimes there are people sleeping. Sometimes there are people gazing off in the distance. One I saw, there's a guy pointing at one end of the boat pointing this way and another guy pointing that way. But the bottom line is there's no one steering the boat. There, in fact, is no wheel. There's no captain's wheel on the boat. They're just floating along. That's why it's called the ship of fools. Because sooner or later it's going to crash. There's no one steering the boat here. And maybe you know people like this. Maybe as I'm speaking, you're saying, "Yeah, that's Joe at the office." Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're here now and you're sitting back and you're thinking, "Well, I don't care. I am who I am, and that's who I am." Are you a scoffer? Are you teachable? Are you humble? Oftentimes we see this, it's easy to see this in other people, but oftentimes it's very hard to see it in us, and we tend to become these people if we're not careful. But let's look at the gist of the passage. The bulk of the passage is not about the call. It's not about the audience. It's more about the promises. This takes up the rest of the passage. Verse 23 through 33. And there are two kinds of promises she gives here. She commends herself with wonderful promises, and then she commends herself with horrible, terrible promises. And they're both promises of what will happen if they choose to respond poorly. Let's look at the wonderful promises first. I'll give you the good news. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. So that's a good promise. Then look down in verse 33. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So basically three good promises here. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Verse 33. If you listen to me, you'll dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. Now, don't mistake this. This is not, these promises aren't salvific. I don't think this is God speaking to the unrepentant sinner saying, I don't think we need to make that much out of there. I think what she's saying is these are promises, but the promises are contingent upon one thing. The beginning of verse 23, if you turn at my reproof. The idea there behind turn is physical movement, moving from one direction to the next. In the New Testament, it becomes repentance, it becomes the idea of repentance. You're turning around, you're going a different way. It's an easy concept for us to understand. And it's applied here to the fools, it's applied to the scoffers, it's applied to the ship of fools that's about to go over the waterfall, and nobody really cares. She says, if you listen to me in your daily life, if you listen to me as you go to work, if you listen to me in your home, if you listen to me as you relate to your spouse, if you listen to me, there's good things that await you. But if you refuse, if you ignore, then beware. And now she's going to commend herself with terrible promises. The first, she had good stuff. The second is bad stuff. Verse 24, because I have called and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. You notice the picture. They're going to eat and be full of the consequences. For the simple, verse 32, are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Wisdom gives us a very clear picture here. Verse 27, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes upon you like a whirlwind. Have you ever been awakened in the middle of the night by a strike of lightning? I think most of us have. You're asleep, then boom, and you're startled. And you wake up and you hear the roll of the thunder as it goes across the sky, and you realize lightning just struck seemingly right outside your window. You don't remember any storm warning. All you knew is that you were going to go to sleep and sleep peacefully. But the warnings were there. Had you turned on the television, you would have seen the news with their little charts and maps and their all the thing. You turn on the radio, you would have heard the beep warning, but you didn't hear the warning because you weren't listening. They were there, but you never checked. And now the storm is upon you. That's the picture she gives us. I was calling to you the whole time saying, stop, but you never listened. And now the consequences are upon you, and they're yours to deal with. Troubles come, you were warned, but you never heeded. And look at the language that she uses. She says, I will laugh when this happens. I will mock. Now, she's not being mean or vindictive here. She's not using prophecy here. She's trying to paint a picture of the future, saying, this is what's going to happen. And there's a time when my wisdom will do you no good because the consequences will already be there. It'll be too late to listen. And she's shaking the foolish person. She's shaking the simple person. She's shaking the scoffer, saying, wake up. Wake up. The car that you're driving is about to run off the edge of a cliff and aren't even paying attention. There are consequences coming and you'd better listen. This is the picture she's given to us. She's warning us against rejecting her counsel, because oftentimes when we reject wisdom, when we reject counsel, when we reject the advice of others, there is a time when wisdom will do no good, because sometimes the consequences can't be reversed. For instance, the man refuses to heed his car's dashboard lights, so now he's stranded in the middle of nowhere. The warnings were there, but he didn't listen. A woman refuses to get a checkup, so now the problem is worse than it would have been had they found it earlier. The boy refuses to listen to his parents' advice, so now he's lost his job. The consequences have happened. The young girl rejects her parents' warnings, and now she's pregnant. The husband refuses his wife's appeal for marriage counseling, and now they're separated. The woman continually rejects her sister's words about the gospel, and now she's dead. The consequences can't be reversed always. This is the point that wisdom is making. There are some consequences that are so serious, when they happen, it's too late. She's telling them the end before it happens, and she's giving them a clear picture of what's going to happen. She's not saying, I can't wait until that happens, and then I'm going to be there standing saying, you're getting what you deserve. She's giving us a picture of someone who's trying to wake up the person who's asleep. She's showing them the future. She's saying, this is where you're headed. And then when she says in verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity, I'll mock when terror strikes you. She's not rejoicing in the fact that they're getting what they deserve. She's actually rejoicing in the fact that truth is triumphing over lies. That's what she's rejoicing in. They have lived a lie, saying, I don't need to listen to you, I know perfectly well what I'm doing. All the while she knows that's not true, but when the consequences come, she's there to say, I was right. And it's only then that we say, you were right. Look at them. Look at this characteristic of these people. Well, she paints us, the picture she paints us here. They have, as we've said, took delight in rejecting wisdom. But then in verses 22 and 24, they've become hostile toward wisdom. Look at verse 22. They hate knowledge. Verse 24, they refused to listen. Verse 25, they ignored counsel. And verse 30, they despised reproof. It's almost progressive. And ultimately, in the end, verse 29, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. In rejecting the counsel of wisdom, they've rejected God. Do you see that? It's important. Because rejecting wisdom, as Proverbs will teach us, is ultimately a spiritual issue. It's not a matter of personal opinion. Now, some things are. Some things are little. But the big issues we're talking about here are a spiritual matter. Because God created us. He created the world we live in. He orders this world. He sustains it. And he also has established a moral order. This is how I want things to go. This is how I want you to respond to me. So when you reject that moral order, you've rejected the God who made it. This is what Romans says. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, meaning their thoughts went to a dead end, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Isn't this the picture we're getting here? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So it's a spiritual matter because they've ultimately, by rejecting wisdom, they rejected God and the moral order that he's established, and there are consequences. Wisdom is not rejoicing that they suffer. She's merely rejoicing that truth has prevailed. Let's draw some applications before we close. My voice disappears. The first application is, we cannot reject wisdom for too long and get away with it. We can reject it for a long time, but sooner or later, we all know, if you make enough foolish choices, they'll come back to bite you in the end. Just common sense. There are consequences. Don't be fooled by image. A lot of people like to hide behind image. A lot of Hollywood, a lot of people in the spotlight like to hide behind image and tell you, everything's great, everything's good. Or secretly, their lives are falling apart. Don't be fooled by image. Listen to the Word of God. It says there are consequences. Maybe they're not apparent, but you can't escape them. They're like a boomerang. You throw a boomerang out, it's always going to come back. Second application is, we cannot reject God and get away with it. That's a bigger principle, isn't it? God reveals himself to us, oftentimes through wisdom, and we can't reject it. This is what Paul speaks about. So this is sort of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So they're suppressing the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God allows the courses of our consequences to work themselves out here. But Scripture is clear that there is a greater consequence coming. God reveals his wrath now in consequences, but they are but a picture, and this passage is but a picture of a greater consequence that is sure to come. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what is done. We can't escape that. Do you understand the seriousness? Do you hear the seriousness of that? One day, as Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. That is very real. Now, whether you believe it or not, doesn't affect the truth of it. This is what God has spoken. In fact, in the last book, Revelation, we see a picture of it where John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne of the judge, who is God, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Do you know how many people, probably people in this room, walk around saying, well, God will forgive me in the end because I've been a good person? I hope that's not what you're counting on. Because these verses teach us that God will in fact judge you according to your deeds, according to your works, and they will never amount to enough. Only Jesus lived perfectly. Only Jesus perfectly obeyed. No one else. So God accepts only Jesus. He accepts only Jesus' perfect obedience, and he will accept it in your place. He will accept it in your stead if you submit to the king now. The consequences we see all around us now are but a foreshadowing of what's to come. But there's one more thing we need to answer, or application. So what does this mean for us? If we're God's children, how should we respond to those who reject wisdom, to those who live their lives foolishly? Should we be like wisdom and laugh, mock, say you're just getting what you deserved? Scripture won't allow that. I hate to say it. Paul is very clear in Titus. Speaking to the church, he says, remind the church to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, even the fools, yes, even the fools, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That includes fools, scoffers, sluggards. And this is his reason. Because we ourselves were once foolish. It can't get any more clear than that. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. We didn't do that. Not in my wisdom, not in my good works, not in my good efforts, not in my good intentions. I could never be delivered from the wrath of God on that basis. The only way that we can be saved is if God does it. And God saves fools. And He saved a fool like me. Therefore, that puts me in a position to which I am supposed to turn toward the foolish, toward the ignorant, and show mercy, show compassion, and love, and be, as he says, kind, gentle, not speaking evil. It's real easy for us when we read passages like this Proverbs, Proverbs 1 passage, to become like the Pharisee and say, I thank God that he didn't make me like this man. Isn't it? I wonder if that's on the mind of some of us this morning. I thank God I'm not like that fool. That's a Pharisee. It's exactly who that is. God says, we can't do that. Because only God is the judge. God's the only one who's judging. God's the only one who's going to mete out the consequences. Our job is to be like wisdom and appeal to the foolish, to listen, to heed wisdom, to stop, to turn, to repent. But when they don't, we must love. We must show mercy. We must show kindness. We must be gentle in hopes that God will grant them repentance and they might turn from their sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wisdom that saves fools like us, that saves those who scoff, those who are ignorant, those who are simple-minded, that saves those who have no right to be saved, who've done nothing to deserve salvation. Oh, but you are good, and you are kind, and you are gentle, and you're overflowing with loving kindness and compassion toward us. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for those here that would be classified as fools, who would think that sinning is a joke, that doing wrong is fun. I pray for those who are scoffers, who are hardened in their hearts, who won't listen to rebuke, who aren't teachable, who aren't humble. I pray for those who are simple, who don't have enough sense about them to determine right and wrong and exercise discernment. I pray that you would speak wisdom into their hearts, that you would soften the heart of the scoffer, that you would transform the mind of the simple, that you would work in the fool's heart and help them to see the consequences that are coming, that they would turn lest they suffer the consequences and eat the fruit and become full of the fruit of their own sinful labors. I pray most importantly that you would turn the heart of every sinner toward yourself so that they will be saved from the great consequence to come. For the wages of sin are death. And I pray for those here that are so blinded by sin that they don't even see it, that you would remove the blindfold from their eyes and help them to see their own sin and repent and jump out of the ship of fools before it crashes. I pray for those of us here who might stand in judgment over foolish sinners. Lord, soften our hearts toward them. And help us to be like Jesus, who was moved with compassion toward them. That your gospel might ever be upon our lips, that our heart might overflow with your love for the lost, and that we'd be willing to sacrifice and love and serve so they would come to know Christ and turn from their sin. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.